Yeah, so we're talking about the two descriptions in the Word of God about the coming of the Lord. You know, the one description talks about His coming as a thief in the night. Right? You can talk to me. It's okay. Or say amen or something. One description is coming as a thief. And then I read another description of blaring trumpets. Every eye shall see lightning flash from the east to the west. And I'm thinking, it doesn't sound like a thief. It's a very different. What's wrong with this? You know, a thief doesn't come with all that kind of noise. So I began to ask questions. And I remember the first time I asked a question, like I said, I was in my 20s. And he was a brother that grew up, we were teenagers together. Yeah, we were teenagers together. Our fathers were both farmers. When I say farmers, people where I lived were dairy farmers. We had bulls. We had cows. We knew how to control our bulls. You put a ring in their nose. If that doesn't work, you hang a chain on it. And the bull can only go so fast or he'll step on the chain. So he learns. And you control these creatures. Anyway, we were both... we grew up on a farm. And I went to the Sunday school in the Mennonite church. And I could not comprehend why the other students in the class, why they cannot understand the Word of God. And one day I said to my friend, his father was the preacher, by the way, I said, "Brother Milton, it is so clear. It is so crystal clear. Everybody can see it." He looked at me and he shocked me. He said, "No, Mark, that is not true." He said, "You have a gift to know the Word of God and not everybody has it." And that shocked me. The second, I didn't really get in trouble. The second time I got in trouble, I was probably 40 years old. I had a period of backsliding, I'm sorry to tell you. I slipped away from the Lord for a while. I mean, I didn't go into drunkenness and horrible things like that. I just had a hard heart toward God. And so I began to come back into church, and the little place I was with wanted to affiliate with the Assembly of God. We were independent, and they said, "Oh, we want to go assembly." So anyway, the assembly came, and then I was taken with some of these assembly pastors. And there was an older man whom I really loved and appreciated. He was pastor of a little church. This is when I lived in the mountains of New York. And when I say in the mountains, it's very remote, very wilderness. Deer and bear run around in the mountains, very sparsely populated. You didn't know New York was like that, did you? New York State has the largest state park in America. The whole Adirondack Park. Wilderness forever. Anyway, he was the pastor of another little church, and there was something that began to bother me about the rapture doctrine. And his name was Brother Chamberlain. And he had two sons, a little older than you fellows. He was probably 63, 4, 5 years old. His two sons were young men, had just married, and they were taking other little assembly churches. They were becoming pastors like their father. And one day I went up to him and I said, "Brother Chamberlain, can I ask you a question?" And he was so kind. He said, "Yes, Mark. What is the question?" I said, "Brother Chamberlain, who are the elect?" And his face turned to anger, and he spit the words at me. He said, "The Jews, of course." And I closed my mouth. I turned away. He knew why I was asking that question. He knew. And his answer stung me so bad that I said, "God, I'm never going to touch that cow again." But it irritated me. It bothered me. Years it bothered me. You know why I'm asking the question, who are the elect? Oh, surely you do. Matthew 24. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Do you follow what I'm saying? That means that in the tribulation, the elect will be here. Not off somewhere. They will be here. And I said to the Lord one day, I said, "Lord, if I can only know who are the elect, then I will know what is the truth about what they are preaching. I will know." And so you see, they had to come up with this idea of who the elect are. The Jews, of course. You know, otherwise their whole doctrine would fall apart. See, these false doctrines are held together with little pieces of tape. And when you really look at them, they don't fit right. There's things, you know, I remember in my 30s, I remember it came to me as a revelation one day. The Word of God is so perfect. It every piece has a place. Every piece fits perfectly in its place. There is nothing out of order. God did not make any mistake. You know? And all we need to do is find the clue as to what God said. And it will be perfect. And I was so amazed when that revelation came to me. How perfectly every passage here, 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 it all fits perfect. So, the man's words stung me very badly. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm never going to find out." A little later, I don't know, maybe I left it go for a year. I left it go for about a year. Finally, I went back to God, and now I was no longer in assembly. We were in our own fellowship now. No name. Well, yeah, we did have a name, but it wasn't a denomination. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I've got to have an answer. If you want me to be a teacher of the Word, I have got to know what I'm teaching. I have got to defend it, know that I can defend it from one end to the other. I have to know. And I have to have an answer. Who are the elect?" And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And He said, "Why don't you look it up?" I said, what do you mean? Look it up. He said, well, I mean, the Lord talks to me. He says, you have a concordance, don't you? I said, yeah. What a great idea. Why couldn't I think of that? I mean, I have a concordance. I use it all the time. So I went through the concordance and I looked up elect. New Testament, elect, 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 elect. Guess who the elect are? Not just the Jews, of course. It's the blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ. Okay, getting back to the coming of the Lord, I had that one. You know, it's amazing. It is amazing when people have these doctrines that they cannot defend on the basis of the Word of God, they get angry. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever encountered anybody like that? I went to the the other elder in our fellowship and I, this is, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. Somebody posted a little flyer and said, come to the hotel, you know, in the meeting room. There's a man that's going to explain the rapture doctrine. And I thought, hey, Brother Larry, let's go down and hear what this guy has to say. So he started with his talking, and he read some obscure verse out of Isaiah, and he said that was proving the rapture. Man, I never heard of that verse in Isaiah having anything to do with the rapture. So we waited, and then halfway through his lecture, he said, let's have a break. And he walked away from the microphone, maybe 20 feet away. And I said, let's go quietly and talk to the man. And so we went over and we said, brother, can you tell me how you relate this verse in Isaiah to the rapture? He looked at us. He ran over to the microphone. Turn the microphone on. Who are you guys? Where did you come from? We didn't go to embarrass him. I mean, I didn't speak up and say, no. Anything like that. But there's a spirit that just, anger just rose up in the man. And I said to my friend, I don't think we're going to learn anything more here. Let's go home. So, okay. I want to talk about some of these different descriptions. Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what kind of a description is this? Is this in any way talking about the coming of the Lord? Help me out here. Yes, it is. Okay, good. I'm glad you agree with me. Yes, it is. Is it prophetic? Yes. Okay. How many of you know that prophecy, the prophetic nature of prophecy never ends? It continues to be prophetic. You follow what I'm saying? So, it is fulfilled sometimes on one, two, three, or more aspects. Okay, and the carnal Bible student who wants to prove something other than what God is saying will say, oh, that was already fulfilled. We don't need to worry about that. That was the Old Testament. Do you understand? You found people like this?
Yeah.
It's all done. It's all done away. Don't worry about it. Well, this is a prophecy. Yes, this was fulfilled in the natural. Okay, how was it fulfilled in the natural? John the Baptist, the coming of Jesus, comes suddenly to his temple. Okay? And, but we cannot write it off. Because the next verses give the clue. There's something more here than just Jesus showing up in the Jewish temple. All right? Because it says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Now, first of all, this coming is not an every eye shall see, trumpets blare, anything like that, is it? Coming suddenly implies like a thief, right? Okay? So he comes suddenly to his temple. Oh, by the way, here's the other problem with these false doctrines. They don't know the New Testament word temple. You follow me, Brother Cass? Come now. Once you get past the book of Acts, every other mention of temple means what? Us. By the time Paul was writing about temple, now wait a minute, when was that destroyed? Anyway, John was writing. John wrote in about 90, the year 90. The year 70, that temple was destroyed. When you read in the Revelation, and the temple was opened, you know. So, clearly you have to use spiritual understanding, spiritual definition of these things. Okay? But who may abide the day of his coming? And this also speaks of a coming which ushers in a time of trouble. Right? A time of great difficulty. Who may abide? And who shall stand when he appeareth? I mean, you can't think very proud about, oh, I'll just stand right up there. No. What's going to happen is all your pride is going to be taken right out. Who will stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire. So, here again, the principles of God also have to be used. The principles of God is he allows his people to go through fire. You know, go back to Egypt. If God was a rapture-snatching God, why didn't he just snatch them all out of Egypt? Why did he go through all that process of Red Sea and all that? No. They have to go through these experiences. They have to learn who he is. So, who shall stand? For he's like refiner's fire, fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier. Amen. And shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Amen. Well, okay, this is a description. It is not... I want to compare some of these with the every eye shall see him. All right? So let's go over to Matthew. I think Matthew 24 is probably the next place to go. Matthew 24. And now, I don't know if you've ever looked it up, but there is a word used in Matthew 24 and in 1 Thessalonians 4. A kind of a unique word that I don't think is found anywhere else in the New Testament, talking about the coming of the Lord. And the word, and I'll show you where it appears here in Matthew 24. First of all, it appears in verse 3. I'll read the second half of verse 3. Disciples say, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" The word is coming. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, there are 3, 4, 5 different Greek words that are all translated into English as coming or come. Very common, come and go, you know. Come in the door, come again. Don't mean a thing. But this particular word, coming, is parousia. Parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. And you can look it up in the concordance. You can look it up here. You can look it up there. But I really wanted to know what is the exact... I have to know more. Even more than you'll find in the Bible commentaries and what have you. So I went online. I went on the computer. And there were some men that had assembled some very good definitions. And let me try to remember what this means. Parousia is the coming of a very important person in which in his coming he stays with you. Okay? It's like a king who has gone away for a long time and now he's coming back, and when he gets back, he's going to stay here. But if you go into the ancient Greek literature, it is also associated with a great party where people come out in the streets and people are shouting, you know, "The king is back, the king is here," and rejoicing everywhere, a parousia. I've told some of the other brethren, I believe that I actually saw a parousia. And I don't expect to ever see another one in my life. But I was in New York City in the summer of 1967. No, 69. Do you remember what happened the summer of 1969? The Americans had landed men on the moon. And the men had come back and they had a big parade up Broadway. And the big Cadillac cars with the open top, and the men were sitting on the top of the seat waving. People were in the streets. Hooray! Hooray! Neil Armstrong. I don't remember the other guy, do you? Buzz Aldrin. And
Any of you guys know what ticker tape is?
What?
Ticker tape?
Yeah.
You ever hear of ticker tape?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's
the stock market people. They had little machines that would print out on little thin strips the price of stock, so the brokers would know what to say. This is before computers, you know, that we have today. And they would take baskets of this ticker tape. I was up on the 10th floor or something, 20th floor of one of these buildings, and they would pour this out of the floors, and it would flutter down, and it was quite a party. What?
A grand reception.
Now, the disciples knew the question they were asking. They didn't just say, what will be the sign of your... Oh, you might come, you might not. No, they were not asking about a rapture either. Because a rapture would not fit the description of this word. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because it would not be a parousia unless the man stayed. He must stay and dwell now with them. And so the disciples are the one that first used this word. They asked three questions. What will be the signs of your coming, the end of the world, and when will these things be? Okay? So that's the first place it's used. Now, here in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. That word come has nothing to do with parousia. It's a different word. Okay? Let me just scan down here a little bit. Yeah, now here we go to verse 22, the one I was talking to you early about. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It's not just the Jews, of course. It's us. Now, here it's used again, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That word is parousia. That sounds like... That's not a thief. No. I mean, when the whole sky lights up... Now, I don't know if he's talking about a literal sky or what, but that's not a thief. That's not a secret coming. You see, he's coming first to his temple. And as in the days of you could turn that thing on a little bit if you want.
You want it?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay.
Yeah. What was I saying? Oh, the lightning, yeah. No, he comes to his temple, and by the way, when he first came to his temple, a lot of his people missed him. They didn't know that he had come. And it's going to be the same way. He's going to come into his temple. He's going to come into this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. And people are going to look at you and... What happened? Well, I don't know. But, you see, it's a secret. It's a secret coming. It's a thief that comes quietly. And we, his temple, will be changed. But it will not be outer manifestation. we don't go about flashing through the sky, you know, making loud trumpet noises, that type of thing. All right, so here he says again, as the lightning shineth, okay? Now, here's a word in verse 30, but it is not the word parousia. I think it relates to the same event, but this particular word coming is not parousia. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, the reason the word parousia is not here in verse 30, it's describing the event, but the actual description of what they're going to see does not need to say parousia. Do you follow what I'm saying? It just says they're going to see his coming. His parousia and his the importance of who he is and everything else doesn't have to be in that verse. Now we come down here, and he shall send, verse 31, his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Boy, that's not a thief, is it? Great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, getting down to the days of Noah. Okay? Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, okay, so shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. Now, here's the thing. Even this is going to come on people. When it happens, you're going to see it. You're going to know it. But it's going to come on so unexpectedly to the unprepared. As in the days of Noah. Did the people of before the flood, did they know that this was going to happen? What'd you say, sister? They were told, but they didn't believe. And you can almost find something very similar. Where is it? I think it's in Luke. Okay. Anyway, when he says to Jerusalem, just before his crucifixion, it's in Luke. It's one of the verses in Luke, where he says, "You knew not the day of your visitation." Yes, it is Luke 19. Thank you, sister. We got a good Bible scholar here. Luke 19. Let's read that verse. Yes, verse 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Verse 44. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Again, why did they not know the time of their visitation? Is it because they weren't told? No, they were told. But the hardness of their heart, they refused to believe that it was their visitation. By the way, how many of you would like to see a visitation of God? I say that too. But then I read of some visitations. I read of some events. There was a visitation in Sodom too, wasn't there? God said to Abraham, like, I'll translate a little bit. I have smelled the smell of that place. And now I'm going to go down and visit and see if it's altogether as bad as it smells. Yeah. There was a visitation. They probably wished they hadn't had a visitation. But, for the most part, I think I'd like a visitation of the Lord. All right, so in the days of Noah, also, in verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them away, so also shall the parousia, see, he uses this word twice here in talking about Noah. As in the days of Noah, so shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. Over here in verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Now let me go down here a little bit, and I'll show you another word that is not parousia. Okay? Here in verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. By the way, you know how they used to rob the house in those days? They'd dig a tunnel underneath the house. Or they'd break up in through the floor. That's what it sounds like. And he says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's not parousia. That's not the word. So here again, he's talking about the thief description of the coming of the Son of Man. So we have a warning too here, brethren. He is going to come suddenly. He is going to come suddenly to his temple as a thief. And he said, it's going to be, you need to watch. You need to be in a state of watchfulness. Or you could miss this one too. Yeah. You say, oh well, those people in Noah's time, they were just old wicked men. You know, they didn't want to hear the truth. But then why is Jesus saying this to his disciples and wants this word passed on down through generation after generation, that we not be taken in by the spirit of the thief? Amen. By the way, feel free to ask me questions.
I'm teaching you, I want that to mind. I just have a question before you get there. Do you think that this secret coming is... do you think that it is happening? Since the post-Pentecost. What I mean by that is... from generation to generation, we've been having the sense of God, Lord sense. And you think that this prophetic is an ongoing process through all generations, this sudden and secret coming?
No, I don't.
So, but do you think that, for instance, even now, because since that time people live and die and go and be with the Lord. And do you think that that's sudden coming? Because I believe that in those days this message was also preached. This secret coming was also preached.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think it was in 1 or 2 Peter. when they were thinking that the Lord was going to come at own timing. And do you think that this sudden coming of the Lord to his people perhaps have been also happening in the generation past, and God has been coming to his temple, and but also this Jerusalem one is perhaps yet to come?
I would give it a different description than that. No, it's an end time thing. It's an end time. It's something reserved for an end time generation.
You don't think the end time? Do you think there is a time where the midnight passes and then we are in the end time? Or do we think that even the apostles also live in the end time?
Not in the way I understand it. No, it's these two things. I see the coming, the secret coming of the Lord into his temple is something that ushers in great tribulation. But who can stand?
We've had great tribulation in the past, greater than what we're experiencing now.
Oh yes, indeed. But what's coming is going to be greater than anything of the past. It's going to be greater than anything any people have ever experienced in the past. I mean, I can look at history. I can only go back a couple hundred years. Okay? Let's start with World War II. What the prison camps of Germany and what Stalin did to millions of people in the Gulag. I mean, I have personally talked to people that have been in those camps. Not many, but I have talked to some who have been there. I met an old man in Ukraine. It's on my website if you want to read it, and if you want to hear the man's actual voice, we recorded it and we translated it. His name is Red. And he's telling how, because he was a Christian and he refused to join Stalin's army, he had a choice. He was either going to join the Ukrainian rebels, same old conflict, isn't it? Or he was going to join Stalin. And he knew, he and his brother were hiding in a hole in the ground. And he said, "Look, brother, we can't live like this. I'm coming out. Whoever gets us, takes us." And if the Ukrainians had found them, they would have killed them. But Stalin was more practical. I can use them in my forced labor camps. So Stalin sent them to the Gulag for 10 years. And he said, "They tried to kill me, but God would not allow them to kill me." And the poor old man wept when he talked about the terrible things he suffered. Listen, you don't have to go very far. Oh, you people don't remember the Biafra War, do you? You're too young. Do you remember?
Yes, I do.
You do? That was pretty bad, wasn't it?
Very bad.
Yes. Yes. That's right here in Nigeria. And what about Uganda? What about that terrible tyrant, Idi Amin? He selected out Christians. China. Brutal. Wicked, beastly treatment of other human beings. Vietnam, what those wicked people did. It's going on other places. You know what? It's going to get worse. And there's no place on earth that you can escape. There is no mountain you can hide in. There is no cave. There is no island. No, the only answer is that He will have to come into His temple with such a manifestation of authority and power as has never been before. Listen, I'm telling you, the rules are going to change. Up until that time, the devil has been allowed to kill, slaughter, imprison, sawed asunder, beheaded. But the day is coming when the Lord says, no more. I will give power to my two witnesses. And it isn't going to be cheap. No. Sackcloth? You're not going to enjoy it. It's not going to be a party. And of course, if you want to be in that, you have to agree to the way it ends. You okay with that?
Yeah.
No, I mean, I figured that out. I don't remember when I saw it, but I said, oh my Lord, there's no way to preserve your life. Before God, that is. You're either going to give it all to God or you're going to lose it. And in this is what Jesus said, he who would seek to save his life will lose it. He who will lose his life will save it. The things about the kingdom of God are so completely opposite of the kingdoms of the world and the way of the world thinking. They're just... Somebody wrote a book one time called The Upside Down Kingdom. And this is what they accused Paul of doing. They said, he's come in here and he's turned the world upside down. Praise God. Yes, he did. Because the world was wrong side up. And he's setting it right. Amen. Yeah, please, let's...
I'm just saying that Matthew 24, so we should actually we read verse 9, and it says, and you not until the Son came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then the next verse says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. To watch their farm. You know, that's one of the things that the rapture.
Let's read that in Luke.
Yes.
Shall we?
Yes.
You need Luke when you read Matthew. You need them both. God bless Brother Luke.
Amen.
He remembered something that Matthew didn't remember. Okay? And I don't know whether Luke was here listening to these or not. Somebody said that Luke was really writing in behalf of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe he was. Maybe Luke is mostly Peter's book. You have to go to Luke 17. Luke 17. So let's start at verse 26. Yeah, we'll just read a few verses here. 26 through 37, okay? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Yeah, see, here's some more detail that Luke gives. He says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, were they doing things that were wicked? I mean, yes, they were doing wicked things, but the description here is normal activities. Yes. Eating, drinking, I do that every day. Marrying, I don't do that every day. Amen? Given in marriage, okay. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted. Now, here's a little bit of a different aspect here. Eating and drinking doesn't mean that you're planning for anything more than today. Eat and drink. However, marriage, yeah, you're planning for something long term. Okay, now, here's another, okay, in Lot, ate and drank, bought and sold. They're conducting business. Okay? They planted. Okay? They planted. And when you plant, most of the things you plant are going to take, a month, 2 months, 3 months to come to, even garden things, you know, to come to a maturity. So you are planning on a little bit longer activity. And they builded. Now, when you build, you're not building something that's only going to last for a year. You're building, you are really going into long-range plans. You had this house built? You expect to live in it for 20, 30, whatever years, right? Or longer. No, you didn't build it to fall down in 30 years. You built it to last 100 years, 200 years. All right, so the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day of the Son of Man is revealed. Okay? In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now, whoever's writing this is hearing the same thing that Jesus is saying in Matthew 24. He's hearing it. He's got it in different order. I think Matthew 24 is probably more of the chronological order. But as it's coming to him, he's giving it. Remember Lot's wife. Boy, what? Interesting. Why'd he throw that in there? She looked back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, now listen, look at the choice of word. I tell you in that night. He's using the word night. Another place he uses the word in that day. Didn't we read the over in here in Matthew 24? No, he doesn't say. It just says there will be two in the field. But in that night, there will be two men in one bed. By the way, this is not a gender word. In fact, there is no word here. Translators simply added the word men because it doesn't make a sentence without it. So, I mean, people that have wicked motives can't come and say this is... No. Two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now, what's different about what what Luke is saying. The question. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where what? Where, Lord, what? Where were the ones left? Where were the ones taken? Or what? No, there's only one way to see that. Where were the ones taken? We know where the ones left. One guy's still in the bed. One woman is still at the mill. One is still in the field. But where were the ones that disappeared? All right, so here's your rapture now. You ever see that movie? Did they have that movie going around here? Left Behind?
I think it went around the world. I think more like in the late 80s.
Oh, they have another one.
Well,
they have a new series.
Yeah. 12 years ago.
I think there's a newer one. I'm surprised it hasn't come around here. I think they're having trouble selling it. It went in the $5 bin at Walmart very shortly after it came out, and probably in the $2 bin now. Okay, so where were they taken? And he said to them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, this word body, I was talking to somebody here. Let's go back to Matthew 24, where Jesus used the term where the carcass is. Did I miss it already? It's in, oh, here it is, verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, somebody said, well, that's the body of Christ. That word body. No. You don't describe the body of Christ as a carcass. A carcass is a dead, rotting body. All right, so he was trying to defend his rapture belief and telling me that that isn't what it's talking about. Where were they taken? They were taken in destruction and death. And this word eagles is vultures. You have an African eagle. I don't know if he's like the American eagle or not, but what it really means is vultures. And vultures are exclusively eating dead flesh. So, is that where you want to be taken away? No. That's not the way to go. Okay, so that was your question, sister. Yeah.
I don't know. It's similar to what anybody was asking. You know, a few accounts come to my mind about what time was this thing happening or something that was happening. I believe that it's something that is going to happen. I believe that. I've asked a certain question. I believe I'll have an answer as well. First, as he was talking, no, I don't think my mind post, I really, you know. It was an event. But before it happened, people have to know that something is going to happen. People that are looking, they are searching. And they're going to have to prepare themselves so that when that thing comes, it does not take them. or he does not destroy them. So Noah was an example. You know, he knew that, he prepared himself, and that destruction came. But again, what happened to Noah was, scripture says that he was moved with fear, but faith actually did that work. And the faith was that he believed what God had said, and that propelled him to prepare for that time, for that work. And so that event took place, but Noah was saved, and his household. And I believe also that we've seen a lot of, you know, bad things happen to this, but I believe that there's one that is going to come that is not going to be sectionalized. I believe that there's not going to be any hiding place for that one.
Yes.
I believe that very strongly. But I believe that, you know, we've talked about it here before, and I believe that God has shown me some things as well, that if people are going to break into something, that's going to preserve them.
Yes.
One scripture says that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Oh, yes. Let's find that Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. What is it? Verse 20? Now, this is not a thing that's going to happen in every generation. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. For their iniquity, the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So, you go back and look at the tabernacle. There's a process of coming through the tabernacle. And I know that Brother Seth has told us many times, we should now have come to the golden altar of incense. And what is after the golden altar is the Holy of Holies. Now, from God's aspect, his barrier has been removed. When Jesus was crucified, the veil was torn top to bottom. So, well, that was a natural tabernacle. Yes, the natural temple, tabernacle, the natural thing is finished now. That was the end of it. And, however, Paul also says that when Moses is read, the veil is upon the eyes. So, let me ask you all, why are we not living in the Holy of Holies? He took the veil down. So spiritually speaking, God is not preventing us. Nevertheless, we can't seem to get in. So it's going to require something on his part to quicken us that we can flee through. And say it again?
His death.
Yeah. Yes.
Because the high priest, scripture says that Jesus had gone in one, but he went through. I mean, when I say death, really, it's that thing, that last enemy that we are going to have to overcome, you know, to get into. For me, it's a place of immortality. But it's a place where, you know, nothing can get you any longer. It's a place of that absolute, complete covering, you know, for the people of God. I don't know, I was thinking about this in so much, and I had a flash in my spirit, and what I felt that God was saying, that there was a flash of this thing, you know, before, and that was in a man that hadn't lived.
But what it, I think was a demonstration to show that, you know, this is what God can be. He's done it in Christ, in Jesus Christ. We saw it. But then, I think, in a little flash with John, you know, John went through tribulation to the highest level I think of that he could see in his time. In fact, if you look at some account in history, they tried to kill him, they could not. You know, he drank poison, but and they left him, they thought he was dead. You know, he came back. In fact, at one point, they didn't know what to do with him, they had to abandon him somewhere. You know, so, as I was thinking about it, I think even the man that God, that thing God is doing today with man, it, that man will come to that place where, I mean, it's a place of tribulation so much that it's going to completely, you know, break him to that barrier. That whatever this world can throw, this earth can throw, cannot even take him any longer, because it's already, it's snapped into it. You know, it's like a box into what I'll call immortality. You know, I don't think that it's an event that happened to me. I believe that it's something that exists with man. And there's another word for it. And maybe, I don't know, perfection. You know.
I was wondering if the question has something to do with that Hebrew scripture that says without all.
Yes.
It would not be perfect.
You know?
Yeah.
That's what it is. Because.
Well, let's go to that Hebrew scripture then. Hebrews 11, end of 11. Yeah, it's reading the things that I said earlier, the things that had happened. And it says, the world was not worthy. Amen. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Amen. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So there's another step yet. Amen? And we have to come that step to finish. To finish. Look what they gave. Stoned, sawn asunder. Look at the price they paid. But God says, it's not finished until there can come a generation that can... You see, in the book of Daniel, it says, he shall confirm the covenant for 1 week. Now, here's another terrible misunderstanding of Scripture. People twist that passage about the 70th week of Daniel, you know. And they say, oh, the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to sign a 7-year contract with Israel and yada, yada, yada. Isn't what it's talking about at all. Because that passage is not even talking about the Antichrist. Do you understand what I'm saying? You want to go back and read it? We can bob around here, can't we, a little bit? Daniel, yeah, here it is. Yeah, you come in on verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. I'm sorry. 9. This is about the coming of Messiah. Okay? I'm not going to read all the numbers that come before that. It'd take too long. All right. When he's talking about the 70 weeks, he breaks it into two pieces. And the second piece is the 80 weeks. Okay. After, in that time, Messiah shall be cut off. Okay? But not for himself. Now, so far in this sentence, did you guys study English in school? You must have. What is the subject of this sentence? Did the teacher draw these little things on the blackboard? Oh, they made us do it. What is the subject of the sentence? What is the whole sentence about? The Messiah. The Messiah is the subject. Amen? Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, this is just a little add-on. It isn't part of the main part of the sentence. It's just a little add-on, like in parentheses almost. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. It's a little parenthetical thing about the people of the prince that shall come. Whether you want to call him Antichrist or Roman general or whatever. Okay, now, here is where they go wrong. And he shall confirm the covenant. Now, if you're following the sentence before that, it says, and he, what is the subject? The subject is the same. He, the Messiah, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, first of all, there's several problems with trying to make a doctrine that says that this is the Antichrist that has made himself known on the earth, and he's making a 7-year contract with Israel. First of all, devil, Antichrist, is incapable of making a covenant. Do you know what the word covenant means? Oh, it's not just an agreement. Lawyers can draw you up agreements. And they put escape clauses, and you can break this and you can break that, and if the party, the first part, the party. No, no. That's a contract. That's an agreement. This is a covenant. When you get married, you make a covenant. And the covenant says, till death do us part. I cannot find another example anywhere in the Bible ever saying that the devil made a covenant, or a wicked, evil prince is capable of making a covenant. God is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping one. So, start with the word covenant. A. B. Stick with the subject. The subject is He, the Messiah. Amen? He shall confirm. Confirm means that God has already made a covenant with us. Amen? What covenant did He make with us? You go back to Genesis, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Well, we've been in His image for 6,000 years, but we haven't come to His likeness yet. That, to me, that's a covenant. Now, what did He confirm for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, for the overspreading abomination He shall make it desolate, even to the consummation, and determined shall be poured out. All right. In verse 26, it says, the Messiah is going to be cut off in the middle of the week. Okay? Down here it says, but he will confirm the covenant for 1 week. What covenant is that? Jesus walked with us for 3.5 years to show us one thing. To show us that a man in flesh can walk and be in the Holy of Holies for 3.5 years. Flesh, eating, drinking, sleeping. He was a man. Suffering as a man suffers. But he was cut off. But it says, he has given us a covenant for 1 week. How much of that week is left? Half of it. So the other half is still confirmed. And that's a body of sons that will fulfill that. Do you want to be part of that? And you will. Your generation definitely will. I believe in mine will too. Amen. Okay. How much further do you want to go? You're kidding. You guys have got a lot of energy. Well, I woke up this morning, I felt half dead. But this is giving me good life.
Amen.
All right, so come back to. Can we? Yeah.
I just want to make a clarification. I don't know. The question, brother, I want to ask it in another dimension. That Jesus is giving, using that Noah's time as an example again. I think Noah spent. How many years building the ark?
120.
And it was a time when some people lived during that period and died during that period. Some people were born that period and died during that period. And the question is, this new ark being built right now?
Oh yes.
Is this built right now? That yes, while we are eating and drinking and planting and building, it's been built and it's not sin.
Yes, that was the last message we gave up in Port Harcourt. Do you remember? He asked, is this ark being built right now? Do you have a flash? Can you take a flash drive in your computer and shoot it up there? We won't do everything we did the other night. But what is being built now? What Noah built was a vessel of deliverance. All right?
Made with hands,
yeah. A vessel of deliverance. And as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the sons of God, the true sons of God, doing in the days of Noah? Well, there's one bad thing that they were doing is they were marrying the daughters of men, which was a real downer. Ever see that picture? In your children's books? How many of you really think that Noah's Ark looked anything like that? Absolutely impossible. Totally not what God told Noah to build. I mean, he didn't tell him to put a deck on top of the, you know, something. I mean, this is the way men build ships today. Oh, there you go. You turn it sideways. I mean, giraffes sticking, animals sticking their heads out of windows. And he didn't have windows. He had only one window.
Yeah.
And that was in the very top. What are these, the bears hanging over the side? Llamas, elephants. Okay, interesting. But we're done with that one. Now go to the other one. Now that is more like what the ark should have looked like. It was not meant to be a sailing vessel. It was nothing that he was going to put sails on. It didn't have to have a prow for direction, a rudder. It was just a big box that was going to sit on the water. And you know, you probably cannot realize what this water was going to be about. When you realize the great fountains of the deep were broken up. I mean, water coming down, water coming up. You've got to have a pretty stable. There's a man, Dr. Dan Brown. You should get a hold and read what he really thinks happened. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but it's very interesting. You follow the shape of Africa and the Americas. Looks kind of funny there, doesn't it? And he says that there was a time when these continents, there was a rift between them, and they were, he says, they were moving apart from each other. He said how many miles an hour they were moving, and of course they came to a place where they, at least the American continent, kind of crashed into the Pacific tectonic plate, and where it hit the Pacific, it rose up the Rocky Mountains, and it created a lot of havoc. All this going on under the water while Noah's in that boat. I mean, the earth had to be erupting in a terrible condition. So, okay.
Sorry, but Mark, you know, in the scripture, we look at that word when God asked Mark, asked Noah to build an ark. You know, the word actually, the Hebrew word actually means box.
Box.
Yeah.
Box.
Yeah, it's not, it wasn't a big vessel as it were.
Yeah. I mean, the Hebrew word knows the word ship. They have a word for that. Greek has a word, ship. Yeah, build a box. So, I don't know, but when you build something like this, oh, it faded away. When you build something like this, you don't have windows all over the place where animals stick their heads out. This is the only window. The only window, right here, 1 cubit. How big is a cubit? I call it 18 inches. Yeah. Yeah, 18 inches. And let's look at these other numbers. What's the meaning of 300? 300.
Gideon's army.
What does Gideon's army 300 number mean?
Overcomers.
Amen. You know, people don't like to think that not all Christians are going to be in the same place. You know, they don't like to think that. My last real job as an administrator, I was at a hospital-based nursing home. They called me in to open up the new nursing home, and I filled the beds and everything and ran the place. And there was a pastor from a Protestant church, not a Pentecostal, and he was the chaplain at the hospital. And he said, "Brother Mark, could we have lunch together?" Oh, he didn't call me Brother Mark. "Mr. Yancey, can we have lunch together?" I said, "Yes, I'd like that." So we went over to the hospital cafeteria, and we had lunch. And I must have had some kind of a reputation, because he says to me, "So tell me, what is it that you believe?" I said, like what? What do you mean?" "Well, I mean, I'd be here all day to tell you what I believe." "Well, what do you believe that might be different than what we believe?" He was actually a Reformed pastor. You ever hear of the Reformed churches? So I said, "Well, why don't we look at the Bible? I'll give you an example." So I told him the parable of the 10 virgins. I said, "Now these are all virgins. This is not choosing between the world and the believers. It's all God's people. Wise and foolish, God's people." And I said, "At midnight, something happened, and the cry was made, and they that were ready went in to the bridegroom. But the others were not ready, and they didn't get in." I said, "I'm not saying they were lost, but they didn't enter in to a place in Christ during that particular time, which is the beginning of the 3.5 year period." We're talking about the same thing here. And I said, "So?" He says, "Well, isn't that being rather exclusionistic?" I said, "My friend, I didn't write it." "Okay, now I sit here and you tell me what is the meaning of that. I told you my understanding." I don't know." The whole idea is he didn't like the doctrine, the possibility that not every Christian is going to be all just flowing into the gate of heaven and show your gold card when you come in, you know. It's not all going to be that way. There are going to be differences. And it will make you every bit of value to be all you can in Christ. You can be wise or you can be foolish. 300 sons of God. 50. What is 50? You forgot already? No, you didn't. Jubilee. Jubilee. Liberty. Freedom. Amen. Height. Height of 30. 30 means what? Maturity. This vessel of deliverance. See, out of Zion shall come what? Deliverance. This is another picture of Zion. God has so many ways to say it. If you're stupid, you can miss it. But you put the puzzle together and everything fits. Come up to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Amen. Till we all come. Amen. And finally, just take a look at that door. We don't know how big it was. Big enough to accommodate all the animals. But you see, there's something about this. When that door was shut, and we know that this was capped, Noah did not get to that window until it was all over. He was not allowed to even open that. That means that Noah could never have become curious about what's happening in the destruction. He could never look. Wonder what's happening out there. Wonder if they're all drowning. The other thing that Noah could not partake of . He could not hear their cries. I'm convinced. I am convinced they came to the edge, pounding their fist. Noah! Noah! I'm sorry I called you an old fool. Oh God! Noah, I repent! Open that door and let me in! Because he didn't close it, he can't open it. And the door, the opening and closing of the door is in God's hands alone. And that is a very important principle. Salvation, anything. God, His business. Man cannot touch that door. Amen? So, no, I know that they repented. I know that they came and repented. Because the Word of God says that Jesus went and preached to those that were disobedient before the flood. Now, if they had not repented, He would never have gone and preached to them. But in their cry outside the ark, they were crying, "Oh God! Oh God, we're sorry." Now, these are Noah's cousins. These are Enoch's grandchildren, some of them. Methuselah had other children. Lamech, father of Noah, he had other children. These are cousins. They knew the way. These are not all sons of Cain. These are sons of Shem. And they're coming and they're crying out. They knew the God they were crying out to. They knew who He was. They weren't walking in it and they weren't believing it. But they knew enough when hell broke out that they were going to repent. You know what? Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. The whole thing applies. It's going to happen again. Just like in the days of Noah. So, no. Noah was not allowed to touch it. And if you consider what Dr. Brown says about what he believed, the sound, the torrential pounding of the rain. You're inside this box. You can't hear Noah is up on the third floor. It's like the tabernacle. Lower, middle, third. Food, animals, man. Noah's on the third floor. You're not going to hear somebody way down there. You know how tall were these? 10 cubits. How many meters is 10 cubits? Do you guys do meters or do you do feet? Yeah. Well, 10 cubits is 15 feet. 15 feet, 3 into 15, that's 5 meters. How tall is this?
It's 3.5.
3.5?
No, it's 3.5 meters. Yes, it is.
No, from floor to ceiling.
Yeah. No, it's not up to 3 meters. About 3 meters. 3.5 meters.
But you know, the space of these cubicles is very tall. There's a lot of room in here. I'm saying that Noah could not hear their cries. God prevented him from doing it. If God shut the door, He also sealed the door. But, by the way, did you notice that God went into the ark first? Did you know that?
Tell us.
Tell us? Oh yes, it's right here. Tell us. Yeah, God was the first one in and the last one out.
So 1 cubit is actually 0.45 centimeters. Meters. 1 cubit, 0.46.
Okay, Genesis 7. I'll show you that God went in first. It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." First verse. Come thou. Now you have to be in the house to say come. Otherwise you say go thou. Get thou in. Get us thou up and get us thou in. Okay, now let me show you. It also says, it also says that God sent them out. I'm trying to find the verse. I had it the other day. Oh, here it is. Verse 15 and 16 of chapter 8. "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark." In other words, if you say to somebody to go, if he was outside, he would have said, come. Come on out. But he is saying, go out. Go forth, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So, you know, there are just so many interesting things in Noah. Anyway, I suppose that's enough for now, huh?